Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains."
Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. We're going to be talking about a line from a poem. There was a poem written by John Greenleaf Whittier. Never heard of him. But he had one line in his poem that was famous, at least to me. Don't know of anybody that knows anything about the rest of his poem. It was written in 1856. And it was written about two people primarily, a young peasant maiden that was in the hay field harvesting hay and met the mayor of the nearby town, who they had a chance meeting there in this hay field and were enamored with one another, but neither spoke of it, and each went out to live his own life and marry other people and continue in their livelihood, but always thinking back to that day that they had met and him thinking how nice it would be to just go back to the farm and be, instead of having all the pressures of a mayor, be a simple farmer growing his food and sharing his life with this lovely maiden, and she thinking how nice it would be not to be strapped with all the drudgery of the farm and be a rich mayor's wife. And so they go through their life thinking about what might have been. And it brings us to the last stanza of this poem. It's a long, rather long poem. Over 100 verses, or not verses, lines, but the only thing that I ever remember is hearing the last part of it, and it goes like this. "Alas for maiden, alas for judge, for rich repiner and household drudge. God pity them both and pity us all, who vainly in the dreams of youth recall. For all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest of these it might have been." And that's what I'd like to focus on this morning, this last line from the poem. "For all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest of these, it might have been." I want to ask you to reflect on some of the famous people that you know of different genres, but that seem to have a talent given them by God that surpasses any reasonable expectations, the wherewithal to present it and mess it all up by just utterly foolish things. And you wonder, how in the world could this happen? How could this person, with all of the opportunities, gifts, and wherewithal they had, wind up where they're at? And to my mind comes Mr. Johnny Football Manziel. Now, you don't even have to be an Aggie to know who this is. With maybe a talent for football surpassing anybody that we know, and a father with enough money to hire a babysitter for him even while he's in college to try to keep him out of trouble, but nobody can. And all of that talent just fades away. Or how about Mike Tyson? What an athlete, what a boxer, what's he remembered for? Biting off somebody's ear. How about Judas Iscariot? chosen by Christ to be with him, to walk with him, to study with him. What an advantage you would think that would be. And what is he remembered for? Betraying Christ and hanging himself, and the money going to a potter's field. I got one more on my list. Me. Maybe you're on your list. There's plenty of people that we can put on this list that seem to be in a position to have everything they need to excel beyond dreams, and yet they don't. We don't. So, this morning I want to think back about what I could have been. Could I have been richer? Undoubtedly. I remember when Xerox was just called Xerox, and we could have bought stock. Or even, I could have concentrated on the political, maybe, and been a power in Waller County. You never can tell. I could have been healthier. I promise you that. I could have eaten better, exercised more. There's a lot of things in this physical life that I could have done that would have made myself better along the way. But these are kind of incidental things. Money, power. But could I have been happier? Or could I have been more content? And what makes these things come about? Where do we get happiness and true contentment from? Of course, there's a lot of things that we don't understand that go and wish that wouldn't happen to us, that wind up making us the people we are and providing happiness and contentment for us in this life. But this life is really not very important, except that we have to get through it, right? It is a transition to the eternal life, and there's a path laid out, a process for us to get from here to there. And we have to complete that path, follow that process, or maybe I got that backwards, follow that path and complete that process. But we don't want to be left at the end with the last part of this poem. The saddest of all, it might have been. You know, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Yet the focus for us shouldn't be on the material thing. Jesus understood that we have to live this life in this world. And in John chapter 17, in his prayer before he's crucified, he talks about being in the world but not of the world. And that we have to exist in this world. So we have to make a living. We have things that we have to do. But what is our focus? What if we gain all the world has to offer, and in the process of that, we lose our own soul? What is the profit there? When I look at some people that might ask themselves, what it might have been, take Jacob and Esau, for instance. If Esau hadn't sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage, what might his life have been like? Or even Moses. You know, Moses, we'll have more to say about Moses in a little bit, but as great a man as Moses was, there was one time when God told him to speak to the rock to bring forth water for the people, and he struck it, and because of that, he did not get to cross over Jordan into the promised land. He only got to gaze into it from a distance and look. And very possibly when he was sitting up there looking into that promised land, he might have asked himself what it might have been if he had just spoke to the rock. Or how about Sarah? Sarah was intrinsically part of Abraham's promise. He was promised a family, a nation, and land. And Sarah believed God was going to provide these for Abraham, but she, I guess, didn't have enough faith that, at least at one time, that it would be her that would contribute this family. And so she sent Hagar in to Abraham. How does that work out? Ishmael then became the son to torment Isaac. Hagar was tormenting her, and they wound up off into the desert to forever and ever torment the Israelites until the triumph. What would it might have been if Sarah hadn't done that? But we look at the other side of this equation too. How about Noah? Noah was told to build a big old boat where it hadn't even rained before. And he did it. He didn't have to then, when the floods came, say, oh, what it might have been if I'd have built that ark, because he did build it. And it separated him from all the world that drowned in the waters of Egypt. And Moses, in Hebrews 11:24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come up to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because Moses paid attention to God's people and not succumbed or given in to the easy life of Pharaoh's daughter. It changed the nation, or helped develop a nation. And Abraham, when Abraham was asked to get up from where he lived and go to a different land that he knew nothing about and didn't even know where it was, God was showing the way, he did it. And he didn't have to look back on his life and say, if I, you know. There's one other group I want to think about. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, I know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I put those other three in for Andrew because he can remember the Jewish names. I like to, because I think it honors them more than their Babylonian name. But when they were approached about worshiping their idol in Daniel 3:17, they addressed the king this way: if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve the gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They knew that God could deliver them. They had faith that he would deliver them. But they also submitted to God's will, saying, even if God doesn't deliver us, we're not going to turn our backs on him and worship this idol. So, all of this we need to bring to our lives and make sure that we're not left with this nagging, sad phrase, it might have been. We're studying Jeremiah on Wednesday night, chapter 16. Most of y'all have heard me with this verse before. It says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein. How did that work out? We're also reading about the lament that Jeremiah writes about what happened to Jerusalem and Judea because of that. The next verse says the same thing, it just emphasizes. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken unto the sound of the trumpet. In other words, Jeremiah was their warning trumpet. Not only Jeremiah, Isaiah, and many other prophets had come to warn them about what was going to happen. But they said, we will not hearken. They didn't listen to God's word. They, like so many people today, I know what it says, but. You can't tell me, but. And it's not for lack of understanding, it's a lack for commitment or deciding that God's plan is the only plan, and God's path is the path to take us to eternal life. But that was Jeremiah's message to the people from God, to the people of Israel. Jesus said to us, though, to Christians, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Same message that Jeremiah gave the people. We have to be careful that we don't echo the people and say, "We will not come unto you." Jesus also said, "No man having laid his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Once we start this journey along God's path, we have a responsibility to continue forward. Onward, Christian soldiers, fighting for the right. God will lead us, protect us, show us the way. We have to have the commitment to do that.
Amen.
We don't want to look back and say, "It might have been." Peter talks about it as well in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. "After ye, they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse than the beginning. For it has been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, 'The dog is turned to his own vomit again, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" You know, we don't really realize until we think about how much of God's word is spent convincing Christians who begin the path to stay on it and not turn back to former ways and former lust of the flesh. A whole book of Hebrews is written to lay out to the Jewish Christians that God, Jesus Christ, is better than all the other things that God had offered the people to up till this time. And that they should not go back into this world they came out of, but to continue in Christianity. Last quarter, we studied about the Exodus and the people traveling, and every time they stubbed their toe, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Now, I think that's probably an understatement of their troubles. I mean, when you're in the middle of a million people in the wilderness, several days' journey away from anywhere, and don't have anything to eat or drink, then, you know, all of us might begin to wonder what's going to happen. You would think that after a month or two before just seeing the Red Sea part and them walk across and destroy all of Pharaoh's army would be enough that they would have faith that God would bring them some water. But you know what? We have that same information. We know about that same God that parted the Red Sea, that destroyed Pharaoh's army, that led this people and gave them water. We even know where they got the water. And yet, some things come up, and we, instead of following God's plan, think that we can make a better plan and say, "I know what it says, but..." So, remember what Peter said in that. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Once we begin God's path, once we understand that Jesus is Lord, sacrifice, priest, all combined into one, then to go back and turn back, there's no more sacrifice for sin. The Hebrew writer tells us that what's going to be done for us has been done. Jesus has come, he's taught, he's sacrificed himself, became our high priest, intercedes for us, and now it's up to us to follow that plan. And when we get to judgment, as we always, all of us will, are we going to be sitting there with it might have been different if only I'd done something. You know, Acts, the last of Acts, where Paul is on trial before he goes to Rome, is our own story of what might have been. We see two rulers, Felix and Festus, and their reaction to Paul's preaching of the gospel. In Acts 26, verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these qualities. How was Paul that he wanted them to be like him? He said to Timothy, I am persuaded that he is able to keep those things which I have committed unto him against that day. He knew that God would be there for him. To live was Christ, to die was his gain. He was ready because he was not going to have to worry about what might have been if he hadn't have gone to Ananias and followed Ananias' instructions to arise and be baptized and continue in the work of the Lord. In Acts 24, verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, that's Paul talking before Felix, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call thee. How many people are going to wind up thinking what it might have been if they hadn't put off listening to God's message until there was a more convenient season? But if they'd started today, right now. The saddest are these, it might have been. We don't want to have that phrase on our mind on judgment. Today is the day of salvation. If you've been putting off being baptized, you know, Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon, Paul outlines for us what to do. If you're like those Jews that say, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know that your life is led by Satan's direction and is in sin and want to be added to God's congregation. Then listen to what he told those Jews that very first day. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that same day, 4,000 gladly received the word and were baptized, and there was added unto them about 4,000 souls. The last verse of that chapter, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If you've already began that journey, think about Paul Peter and the Simon the sorcerer. When Simon was accused by Paul of unrighteousness and wanting to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, it affected Simon. And he said, what I do, Paul said, repent and pray God that perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Simon said, I don't know how to pray. Will you pray for me? And Peter did. We're ready if you need be baptized and begin your journey. We're ready if you need to repent and change the direction that your life has. If you want our prayers to help you, to assist you in your prayer to God for forgiveness, we're ready for that too. If you're ready, come on, stand and sing.